Hey, friends, this is my last night live from Jerusalem with an amazing guest who knows everything there is to know about the land and culture of Israel.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Word of today has been crazy. Oh, it's been a blessed day, a wonderful day, but the last few hours have been a little wild. As we got to the hotel here, we're getting ready to do radio and found out the room that we had reserved in previous days was going to be used by a convention, a gathering of German Jewish scientists. They tried to put us in another room, which is actually used as a synagogue. That didn't work. And talking about customer service that I wasn't impressed with initially, these folks bent over backward. They took me up steps and, look, can you plug in here? No, it won't work. All right, let's go to the general. Will it plug in here? No. Okay, let's try. Will you plug in here? Someone said, how about in the lobby? I said, no, the radio show cannot do from the lobby. Oh. So they finally brought us up to the executive lounge, which we were supposed to start in. And found one connection that actually worked, because the other day we're told nothing works, so that they muted the TV in the background. Guests have moved to another part of the lounge, and I am here with my dear friend and colleague, Avner Boesky. Now, if there's ever a day when you wanted to ask your questions, today's the day. So here's the number to write down, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Avner's an amazing brother in the Lord, a dear friend. I mean, we had some times of real laughter in the TV shows today. Well, that will never make it on. But just enjoying the Lord, enjoying our time together. But he is a brilliant man, deeply immersed in the Word of God, deeply immersed in the land and culture of Israel and the Jewish people. And I've learned, just going from place to place with him, things I never knew, and this rock here, and this stone here, and this background here, and this culture here. So if you've got questions relating to Israel, history of Israel, culture, the type of thing you'd find if you were going on a tour and you had a brilliant tour guide, which one of many things Avner has also done, this is your day to call, 866-348-7884. Avner, welcome to the Line of Fire.
It's wonderful to be with you here, Dr. Michael.
All right. Avner, you are originally from Canada, correct?
I was born in Montreal, French province, English subculture, Jewish subculture.
All right. And in the next segment, I want to find out a bit more about your background. I was stunned to learn some about your family background, but how long have you lived in Israel now?
I've lived here for about 33 years, I'd say, something like that, on and off.
All right. And you're married with how many kids?
Four children on earth.
Four children on earth. And did you serve in the military here?
Yeah, every Israeli serves in the military, and so did I.
What about your kids?
My kids as well. They've all done 3 years. Last one is just getting out of the army in a week or two.
And how close do you live to what's known as the occupied territories?
Well, everything in Israel is close to the occupied territories. It's a very small country, but we live about 4 minutes away from what had been held by Jordan up till 1967.
All right, and do you hear rocket blasts? Does that ever happen near you?
When they've been fired by Hamas in the Gaza Strip, some have landed within a mile or two of us.
Really? All right. Do you live with a sense of depression, fear, hopelessness? I'm asking because people who don't know you don't know the perpetual smile that's on your face. But in the midst of a society with a lot of pressure, a lot of challenges, how is it that you seem to walk in a whole lot of joy?
Well, some people call up and they say, you know, is it safe to come to Israel? And I say, I don't know, I only live here. Israel is a very exciting place, probably one of the most exciting in the entire world. And I think it has to do with the question of God's sovereignty, his encouragement, and his heart and plan for this country and people.
All right, when we come back, I want to get into some of your background, family background, what happened with your mom and dad, communists, atheists, the unique upbringing that you had, and then how God saved you and brought you to the land of Israel. Then I got a bunch of questions for you that I'm gonna ask. Instead of ask Dr. Brown, I'm gonna ask Dr. Avner. We'll make you a doctor today, Dr. Avner.
Looking forward to it, Mike.
All right.
Change the world. fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm kind of sad. This is my last night live in Israel. God willing, fly home tomorrow. I've got a special broadcast that I'm going to share with you tomorrow. I think will really impact you as you listen. And then Thursday, coming your way live from Florida as we prepare for an outreach lecture, as I'll talk about who's the real enemy and anti-Semitism and ultimately turn it to an outreach topic. And then, God willing, back home on Friday, broadcasting from our home studio there. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you've got a Jewish-related question, an Israel-related question, a question relating to what you hear about what's going on politically, if you wonder about history and culture of the land, my guest, Avner Boesky, is the man to ask. 866-348-7884. Avner, tell me about your mom and dad.
Well, my parents were both born in North America. My dad in New York City. He was a second of five. His older brother was born in Łódź, in Łódź, Poland. He was raised Orthodox. His father was what we would call an Ilui, or a specialist in the Talmud and rabbinic law.
So he'd be a child prodigy.
A child prodigy who ended up having to be a man working in a sweatshop on a sewing machine for a long time.
Amazing.
And my father was raised Orthodox. He sang with a lot of the famous cantors in New York growing up as a kid. He ended up being a cantor in the U.S. Army. But he underwent a real big change in the late 20s when you had the Great Depression. He ended up having to work a lot and leave high school. He became a street fighter in Lower East Side.
Seriously.
Spanish Harlem. And he eventually was a taxi driver. And as a taxi driver, he found that living conditions, working conditions were very, very hard. And the only people who were trying to make it better were communists. So he began to hear the communist philosophy. And he got very much involved in union organizing, and that really changed his whole direction in life.
Were there a lot of Jewish communists then, or were there minority, majority? What would you say?
A significant amount of Jewish people became communists because they had felt that there was nothing in Europe which would give them hope, and they were never going to get equality. And they believed that perhaps communism would lead them into a better life and freedom for themselves as Jews.
All right, so your dad starts to get interested in communism. What happened to his religious faith?
Well, what happened is, as he gradually pulled away from the synagogue and figured that based on communism that there was no God and was an opiate of the peoples, he ended up having to flee America for various reasons and went to Mexico. He became a wrestler there known as El Chimpanzo.
Okay, I just want to jump in and say that none of this is being made up. And although I didn't know some of the details of your family history, knowing you and what a unique guy you are, I could believe that your dad was originally an Orthodox Jew who became a street fighter, who became a communist, who lost his faith, who had to flee, and who went to Mexico and fought as a wrestler named El Chimpanzo. You're telling me this with that smile, but with a straight face.
Sure.
This is your life history.
Well,
here,
they say no one is intelligent enough to choose their parents.
True.
So anyway, he eventually came back to the States. He had fought against Franco in the Civil War. Americans went over there in the Abraham Lincoln Brigade. He was part of that. Came back eventually to the States, fought in World War II against Hitler in Europe, and eventually settled down in the States where he met my mom.
Now, all right, what's her background? Was she Orthodox? Was she communist? Where was she coming
her
from?
Mom was, my mom was raised also Orthodox, but a little freer thinking in that sense. She ended up going into university in Canada at a time when Jews couldn't get in very easily. There was a quota for Jews, so she had to get really high marks. She studied history. She met communist friends. She became a communist. For all I know, they may have been involved in some intelligence work for another power at that time.
Seriously?
Yeah.
All right. And folks, forgive me for saying seriously a couple of times already, but this is the kind of story when you hear it, you go, seriously. And by the way, we have a setup here while I'm on the road, which is normally just me. It's a one mic setup. So I'm looking really right into the eyes of Avner, and he's telling the truth. So by the time your mom and dad meet, they're both communists. Would you say they were atheists?
By the time they met, they were communists and atheists. I would say, by the way, that there's only one mic here, and that's Dr. Michael Brown. But we are splitting this mic, and it reminds me of the Beatles at some of their concerts as well.
Yeah, the early days when who would it be? John and Paul together?
Paul and George.
Paul and George. Okay, better memory. Now, you're a musician also.
Yes, indeed.
All right, we'll come to that. All right, so you come into the world. You're living, your parents are now in Canada.
Mm-hmm.
How were you raised?
Interestingly, I had a Yiddish background, so I went to a Yiddish school.
What's Yiddish?
Yiddish is a language that the Fiddler on the Roof people used to speak, and most Jews used to speak before 6 million of them were killed. It's a mixture going back, older than English, of older German mixed with some Aramaic and some Hebrew.
And really, the only ones, for the most part, that speak Yiddish today are the really, really Orthodox, the very, very religious. It's part of their tradition, but Jews in general, unless they're old enough to have spoken it from Eastern Europe, it's, in that sense, for the Jewish population as a whole, a dying language.
Yeah, I meant to add Slavic instead of Aramaic. I just misspoke there for a second. The Yiddish speakers used to be secular Jews, and a lot of them, most of them were killed in World War II. Today, most Yiddish speakers would be in the Hasidic communities or the Misnagid communities, ultra-Orthodox.
All right, so different types of ultra-Orthodox Jews would be speaking it. So here's what I don't get. Your parents are atheistic or full-blown atheists. They're communists. They're not religious Jews anymore. Yet you were raised in a school that's going to preserve Yiddish language. What about Hebrew? Did you learn Hebrew as well?
We studied English and French in the morning, Yiddish and Hebrew in the afternoon.
Well, why did your parents send you to a school like that if they had so abandoned their religious traditions? Why was this important?
Because they loved their culture and their people. It was home to them.
All right, take us on your journey.
Well, so I was involved in Yiddish mandolin orchestras and Yiddish theater and all sorts of different things like that. But I found myself looking for purpose in life, a lot of pain growing up for various reasons. And a lot of this made me begin to ask questions at too young an age, maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. What's the purpose of life? Why are we living? Is there anything beyond what we know?
And what was your impression of Christianity or Christians or Jesus?
My only impression was negative, apart from art. I knew that there was beautiful art in the church. My parents would take us to all kinds of different churches to look at art. And I was around Europe in art museums and saw Christian-related themes. But I couldn't relate to much of that. To me, Christianity involved negation. I knew Christians were against sex because priests couldn't get married. I knew they couldn't eat meat on Fridays. To me, it was extremely ascetic at best and anti-Semitic at worst.
Did you see it as having any connection to the Holocaust?
To me, I could not really distinguish between people who believed Scripture on one hand and Gentiles who were Christian in name on the other hand. To me, there was they say, scratch a Gentile and find an anti-Semite. That's kind of the way I understood things.
So how is it then that God brings you to faith in Yeshua?
Well, it was a long process. I began searching through a lot of things. The Beatles were involved in that. Timothy Leary was involved in that. But in all of this, I was trying to figure out an answer. What is the purpose of life? Is there anything beyond us? I ended up looking in religions of the East because I thought maybe there might be something there. It was more attractive to me both than Judaism and Christianity. Didn't look in Christianity at all. Eventually, I got involved in what we would today call New Age stuff, and I began to experience spiritual power, a lot of different things with spiritual power, even what you would call the dark side of the force. And I didn't believe in Satan, I didn't believe in God. But as I began to have these different experiences, I began to realize that there is negative spiritual existence, not only positive. As a hippie, I thought anything spiritual was good.
You know, it's interesting. When I met Nancy, we were both 19 years old, both Jewish. She was a hardcore atheist. Her mom had been married 4 times. When I say hardcore atheist, I mean mocking the idea of a God or the idea of religious faith. And met her, began to share the gospel with her. We began to talk at length. God began to work in her heart. But she got, it was kind of a revelation one day. There is real personified evil. There is supernatural evil. There is Satan. Therefore, there is God. And that was when the light went on, and soon after that she came to faith.
Very similarly with me, I began to have spiritual experiences of great power and were very shaking to me. And I realized if there is spiritual evil, perhaps there could also be spiritual good. If there are demonic things, perhaps there also could be a personal God. And then I met a guy who was a Dutchman who had come to faith. He had been a Christian all his life, but not knowing God. And he began to share with me, and he said, you know, Jesus, Yeshua, he's your Messiah, Avner. This is the Jewish Messiah, and you can get to know the God of Israel. You should check into this about having a personal relationship with God. And then through that, I read a book about God restoring the Jewish people to Israel as the most significant issue in the 20th century. I eventually got to the point where I asked God to show me myself if this was true.
So how long ago was it then that you came to faith?
Oh, 38 years ago.
38 years ago. All right. We come back. I want to talk about you as a Jew living in the land. What are some of the biggest misconceptions or things that you just wish the church understood rightly about Israel and the Jewish people?
I'd be glad to do that.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on my last night live from Israel. I know it may not be nighttime where you're listening. It is nighttime here. And tomorrow, early morning, leave the hotel and then long day of flying, travel back to the States. And the Jewish Outreach Lecture Thursday night in Florida. So please be praying for grace and favor. Question for me or my guest, Avner Boesky, anything pertains to Jewish questions, issues, Israel, Jewish people, history, Israeli politics. Avner is a great guide. In years past, he was a tour guide. He's been kind of our guide in the land, filling in the gaps and telling us all kinds of things I for one, never knew. 866-348-7884. Avner lived in the land now many, many years. Together with your family, raising your family most of their lives here. What are some of the most common misconceptions or things that you hear in church circles that you just wish they got these things right? Give us a perspective from the land right here.
Say a couple of things. One, a lot of times people look at Israel as something 2,000 years ago with camels running around. And they don't always understand the fact that Israel is being regathered as a nation. That it's a real country, that people don't wear pajamas mostly, that, you know, all these biblical sites are not something on a hill far away, but right around the corner. And it's a really burgeoning and exciting place to live. It's not just kind of a snapshot of ancient history. It's a regathered, restored nation.
And when you talk about the biblical sites being just right around the corner, what kind of things are right in Jerusalem now, but outside of Jerusalem, say where you live, Beersheba, what type of things are just around you that are ancient?
Well, apart from camels crossing the road occasionally, beware of camels type of sign. We live less than a mile away from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's original home. First piece of land that the Jewish people ever owned is right around the corner from where we live. It's where the promises were given. That was the first piece handed to the Jewish people, which means it's a down payment or an earnest on all the rest. So it's very prophetic. The whole existence in Israel is a very prophetic thing.
And when you were a tour guide, how long did you have to prepare for that?
The course was about a year and a half to 2 years and involved usually two or three classes a week and one day trip a week. So you ended up doing 80 day trips in the whole time training.
All right. And when we're going around, you're just filling us in. We're over by the old city, and we're by the Temple Mount, and you're explaining these walls go by. These are Crusader time walls. Now this rock here, I mean, where did you pick all this stuff up?
Well, you know, when I say this rock's name is George, this is the result of careful study. You know, I took a degree in Jewish history, and I took another degree in theology. So in some areas, I have a little more training than some guides, but the course is an excellent one. And it makes really comprehensive guides who know what they're talking about. And it's really quite exciting to travel this land and see these things. Again, think of David and Goliath. We all have these images from Sunday school or Shabbat school. You come and you see the place it actually happened. All of a sudden, it shrinks it down to size. You say, wow, this isn't like 10,000 feet long. It's something that happened within like 200 or 300 feet. It's real. It's human. And then that kind of gives us faith because we realize God used simple, regular people. He can use us too.
Mm. Now, there are a bunch of other specific questions I want to ask, things I want to talk about. But just really quickly, the idea that Israel is somehow the evil occupier trying to destroy the innocent Palestinians and Israel, they're the terror Nazis. How does that make you feel living in the land?
Well, most people who say these things just have never been here and they don't understand what's going on. They've been fed a false narrative. And they don't understand. From the biblical perspective, God promises he's restoring the Jewish people to their land. I guess it caught him by surprise that anything else might be happening here. Other peoples might have squatted here as well. But of course, that's not true. So the issue of people saying, well, Israel's an apartheid state, if they come to Israel, they won't see what they saw in South Africa. In South Africa, couldn't travel on the same trains or buses, they had to wear identifying marks, they couldn't go to school, they couldn't be, you know, involved in leadership, they as a parliament. None of that is true in Israel. We were just at the anti-terror wall in the east part of Jerusalem. There were Arabs on the left side, Arabs on the right side. Most people don't understand that.
So you're saying there are misconceptions based on misinformation. Is there also any type of misconception that leaves out the presence of radical Islam from the picture?
I think the presence of radical Islam has been totally left out, even by State Department guidelines. You're not allowed to even use those terms today in the U.S. State Department. If you can't even name some of the sources of terrorism and theological extremism, you can't define what's your enemy, and you can't win a war that way, that's for sure.
When you served in the military, you did, and your four sons, what was the attitude towards, quote, the enemy or those who wanted to destroy? What was your attitude towards Palestinian neighbors? Was it basically wipe these guys out before they wipe them? What are you taught? How do you think?
Well, you know, there's no peace movement in the Islamic world at all. There is no such thing. Peace now is an Israeli thing, mostly of Jews on the leftist side. My kids served in the Israeli army along with Arabs. I served in the army along with Arabs.
There are Arabs in the Israeli army?
Certainly. Not most, but some. The Druze, who are Arabs, and the Bedouin are Arabs. They serve. Circassian Muslims serve in the Israeli armed forces. And these people very much see the army as a source of defense for them as well. The issues going on in the Middle East have a huge amount to do with the promises of God. If God's made a promise and he says there's a land, a people, and a blessing and a curse all connected, and that's Israel, what's the response of other nations, other religions, and other movements?
Hostility.
Well, but basically, yeah. Psalm 83 is a good psalm to look at in terms of some of the perspectives here.
All right, so in other words, if God has brought the Jewish people back to the land, and these are his prophetic purposes. Yeah, we care about justice for everyone and fairness for everyone, but God's at work in the midst of it, and therefore there will be hostility and opposition. All right, friends, I want to encourage you to go to the website later today, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. All 2 hours of the broadcast as I talk with Avner, as we talk more about the land, I want to talk about politics, I want to talk about history, misconceptions, biblical interpretation. All 2 hours will be available online, but here's a way where you could get these 2 hours on CD, and I want to encourage every one of you listening to stand with me. We're going for it here. We're going for it to produce quality materials that will make a real impact on the church and on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Putting in some long days, sometimes leaving 7 in the morning, coming back at 8 at night, and then getting ready for radio and just going for it and having a blast doing it. It's an extraordinary privilege. But we're on the front lines going for it. I want to encourage you to stand with me. For your gift of any size, I want to send you the 2-hour DVD that Rabbi Shmuley and I did in New York City early this year, Kosher Jesus. I'm talking about an eye-opening, lively debate. He pushes the thesis of his book and mine, my book. Oh, that's the Bible in terms of what I was pushing. The 2-hour DVD debate, there's not a dull minute in it, and the CDs from today's broadcast. Your gift of any size to help us in this Jewish ministry work, I want to send to you today. Call me at 1-800-278-9978. Again, your gift of any size, it'll be our joy to send this out. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. God will finish when he starts.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, my last night coming your way live from Jerusalem. I hope you've appreciated these broadcasts, friends. To be completely honest with you, when I was asked to come and do these shows for the Day of Discovery TV show together with Avner Bosky and Michael Rydelnik, Michael's a professor at Moody Bible Institute, when I was asked to do it, we had a little window of time in which we could potentially squeeze it, and I said, here's the issue, though. And then we're doing TV shoots all day, and those can be unpredictable. They can go late. You have issues. Lots of things can come up. But I said, look, I've got to do radio every night. I've got to do live radio. And they were able to accommodate the schedule. And I thought it would be meaningful to you as my listeners to hear the broadcast from Israel. So let me know if it is meaningful, if you appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. My guest, Avner Bosky. He is a wonderful teacher of the word. He's a psalmist, written some wonderful songs. His website, davidstent.org. You want to get on his email list, davidstent.org. I often look at his emails to give me a perspective on what's happening in Israel, what's happening in the Middle East, and how it lines up with Scripture. Avner, tell me the perspective here of the average Israeli or the bulk of the people in terms of how they look to the United States and their feelings on our current president, Mr. Obama, and potentially our next president, Mr. Romney. It's going to be one of the two of those. So how does Israel look at America in general, and then how do they look at these two men?
Well, most people in Israel are very, very positive to the United States. To give you an example, in 9/11, whereas in the Ein Hillel Palestinian camp in Lebanon and in East Jerusalem, people were cheering, handing out sweets over 9/11. In Israel, everyone lowered their flags to half-mast. So there's a hugely positive feeling toward America, feeling of great warmth. A lot of people are deeply touched by those believers who pray for and stand for Israel, intercede for Israel. It's very important. A lot of positive feeling toward Israel, probably more than nearly any other country in the Middle East.
So there's not a feeling from the average Israeli that America's trying to control them or bully them or make them conform?
Well, now you're asking a more political question.
Okay.
And you're asking, what do Israelis feel about politics? They say with two Jews, there's three opinions. So even in terms of Israeli politics, we have a lot of parties, a lot of smaller parties, a lot of debate. You have anything from communist parties, very, very small, usually on the Arab side, to stronger right-wing parties as well. So a latest survey just this past week did say that there was a real drop of support among Israelis in feeling that President Obama was for Israel. That was a kind of a groundswell going. A lot of people don't trust some of that, but that's part of the mix. And, you know, political feelings can be very fickle. They can change a lot. But those who stand with Israel and who bless Israel, usually Israelis respond, you know, very warmly to that.
All right. And how many parties right now, in terms of the Knesset, the Israeli parliament, total of how many parties compose that right now?
I'm not sure the exact number. There's 120 seats, and there's at least 20 parties running for them.
Okay, so it's not Republicans, Democrats.
No, it's not divided that way at all.
So the way you get an office, maybe you have a big party like Likud. How many seats do you need then? You need 61 seats?
You need 61 seats, and that's usually coalition politics, and there's a lot of horse trading, and it's a very volatile, very lively political situation.
So, in other words, Likud would have maybe how many seats?
At this point, I think it's about 27.
Oh, okay, so Likud, the ruling party, has 27 seats. To get to 61, they need to make a deal with this party, this party, this party. So you have a coalition of parties, and then if one party drops out, the whole thing could collapse.
They say politics makes for strange bedfellows, and we have a lot of that here in this country.
I was in a cab yesterday being driven to my hotel because I had to get back in a hurry for the radio shoot after our full day of TV shoots. And the cab driver said, Prime Minister, he's addressing the country. And as he's talking, people yelling at him in the parliament, yelling and arguing in the middle of his address. All right, more on Israeli politics and your calls when we come back.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, really, no hype here. If I had a question about what's happening in the land of Israel, and I wanted to get a sense of what's happening nationally among the people, and then how it connects spiritually to what the scriptures say, and I really wanted to get a sense of it, I would ask Avner. When Avner Bosky's newsletters come out, when he gives updates, if there's impending war or things like that, I'll read what he has to say. And sometimes I've read some of it on the air because I find him to be a reliable, sober guy, deeply sound, deeply grounded in the Word, and totally living, immersed among the people of Israel. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll be going to the phones in a moment. Avner's website, where you can subscribe for free to his e-newsletter, is davidstent.org. Okay, again, generally speaking, what are the feelings towards Prime Minister Netanyahu? What are the feelings about possible war with Iran?
Two very big questions. The first one, I would say this. The media in Israel is not representing generally the feelings of the people. Netanyahu has received overwhelming majorities and is probably the most popular prime minister in a long, long time in the country. However, the two main newspapers in Hebrew are jaundiced against him and print a huge amount of what I would call yellow journalism against him. So all in all, there's a sense that he's going to win overwhelmingly in the next election, but we have yet to see. The second question you asked had to do with the subject of Iran. Well, they say that even paranoid people can have real enemies, and Israel definitely has a real enemy in Iran. Iran is very clear about its desire to destroy Israel, uses terms of Holocaust, while at the same time denying that the Holocaust ever occurred. People in Israel are very aware of this. We have been aware times past of preparations going on in the country. They say one nuclear bomb can ruin your whole day. And as far as Iran is concerned, they're trying to develop a whole bunch. A part of the war issue is not only Iran, but the nations it has armed and prepositioned, like Lebanon, Syria, the Gaza Strip.
All right. And just in an average Israeli home, then, where they know there's the constant potential threat of war, do you have a bomb shelter in your home or in your property?
Well, realize that every Israeli apartment and house has to have a bomb shelter. And gas masks have been distributed going back to 1991 when we had problems with Saddam Hussein. So every Israeli lives with the knowledge that war is a distinct possibility at any time.
Got it. All right, friends, this is reality here. And you're not talking about people that walk around hopeless and just distraught. There's a sense of pressure. There's a lot of pressure on the people of Israel, and the great majority don't know the Lord, so they can't lean on him. But that's another reason why it's essential that the people of Israel recognize that true Christians stand with them. They don't give them a complete sanction on everything they do or say that everything the Palestinians do is wrong and everything the Israelis do is right, but there's a sense of solidarity and also undoing some of the horrors of church history, where most of the known professing Christians were often militantly anti-Israel and sometimes violently so. That you're saying, Avner, that the stance of Christians today, standing with Israel and showing genuine love, is actually making a difference in perceptions about Jesus or, quote, Christianity in general.
Many people in Israel know that those believers who believe the Bible have a heart for Israel, and it really touches them profoundly to see that, to know there are people who love Israel, who are praying for her, who are standing by her. To know that there are millions of people like that around the world is a source of great, great, great strength in Israel.
Yeah, and we're talking the population as a whole. I mean, the very, very religious Jews probably don't care about it or aren't keen on it, but the population as a whole appreciates it. All right, let me go to the phones CJ in New York City. Hey, CJ, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I was wondering, since Hello. You and Avner Bosky have both been on Day of Discovery several times, will you both do a show together?
Well, we actually have recorded now all this week. There have been three of us, Avner, myself, and Michael Redelick. Michael's been kind of the host, and he's a professor at Moody Bible Institute, but it's been a joy.
My understanding is that there's going to be eight shows coming out on Day of Discovery within the next 4 to 6 months.
So the subjects we covered, we did Yeah, we did the Feast of Israel and Jesus, Yeshua, and the Feast of Israel. What else did we cover?
We talked about, has the church replaced Israel?
Yeah, we did that one today. And then,
should Christians stand with Israel?
And then we also broadcast from, or recorded rather, at that synagogue in Susia. I put that picture up on my website yesterday, on the Facebook page yesterday, and even the possibility that it could have been a Messianic Jewish synagogue. But there we did three programs on Messianic prophecy, didn't we?
Mm-hmm. On prophecy in the Tanakh, in the Torah or the Law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the writings.
Right. So, CJ, if you stay in touch with our ministry, we'll be talking about that on the air when it's going
to
happen. And
I'll
then if you're just in touch with dayofdiscovery.org, I think the shows really came out very well. Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
All right, let's stay on the phones here and go to, is it Vernice? All right, we lost Vernice there. Okay, question. You when we got here, I didn't know that you knew all these Day of Discovery guys, like forever.
So I've been working with them for 22, 23 years, and it's been a blessing really every step of the way.
Neat. And again, as I said, you kind of function as our tour guide. And when we were setting up the programs and the content, I told Jeff, the producer, I said, listen, when it comes to location, don't ask me. I'm not expert on that. But honestly, I'm not pulling your leg. I didn't know how expert you were on the land and the history. And what are some of the fascinating things? When you were giving a tour back then, you gave us our tour this time. But when you were giving tours, what were the things that Christians would hear about the land of Israel and be like, oh, I never did. Wow, amazing.
Well, one of the things I tried to do was to give people an accurate information about places. There are certain traditional places here, like one place, you know, Mary was supposedly nursing Jesus, and a few drops of milk fell on the ground, and a huge grotto of trees grew up instantly, and that's called the Milk Grotto Church. So that would be one of the high things that I would have focused on. But maybe where Ahaz would have been, or where Jeroboam would have built the altars, or where Yeshua, where Jesus would have walked. That would be one thing. A second thing would be, so what's the point? What went on? What's the story? What does it speak to us about? I think a third thing is, what about God's continuing and enduring purposes in the restoration of Israel and using this country spiritually and physically as a mighty army, like it says in Ezekiel 37, verse 9 and 10?
So when people come here, can these live? It's like, whoa, it's really happened. I said on the radio yesterday, for me, dealing with an atheist may not impress them, but it's meaningful to me. I think, therefore God exists. If I am a rational human being, the only explanation for how we got here is God exists, God created. When I was looking out over Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, I said, Jerusalem exists, therefore all the promises of God would come to pass. Why are you so sure, though, Avner, that this is not just happenstance and it just worked out like this, that, you know, the political colonializing of the under the British Empire and all these other things that happened, that it kind of got this hodgepodge of nations, Israel being one of them?
You know, if you look at theology books, Christian writings about 100 years ago, mostly they say Israel is wiped off the pages of history. It's exiled. It'll always be exiled. It'll never return. But there are always one or two books who were there who said, no, the prophets speak one day the Jewish people are going to come back. Rachel and I, my wife, once ran into a book in Scotland written in the 1730s where he said, here are things to look forward to because the prophetic scriptures say it. The Jews are coming back to their land. They're going to reestablish it. It'll be the center of the world, center of controversy. This is some small preacher in a small town in Scotland in the 1730s. So these things go on simultaneously. Those who say it doesn't have any meaning, you know, they talk about the Christian scientist in hell. He says, I'm not here, and it's not hot. Uh-huh. But now, since 1948, 1967, people are saying, wait, what's going on? Why are the Jews back in the land as prophesied? Why is it becoming a stone of stumbling for the world as prophesied? And why are all the nations of the world paying attention to this?
All right. Why should this matter to your average Christian? We're talking to folks around the world through internet, but my main audience is in the United States. Right now, there's someone in New York City listening. Not just someone, but a whole bunch of folks. But New York City, you know, a lot of pressure, difficult, tough economy, just trying to make it with family. maybe someone's listening on the radio and they're in the midst of commuting and they got hours of commute each way, and you got a soccer mom at home and trying to take care of the kids and busyness, and they're trying to be faithful, go to church services and read the word and pray. They got enough going on. Israel's pretty far away. So why should this matter? Why should what's happening in Israel actually matter, not just to some, but in your view, every believer in America today?
Well, let me give you three reasons. The first is because the fact it says those who bless Israel are going to be blessed, those who ignore Israel are going to be ignored. That's Genesis 12, verse 3.
All right, you got three reasons, but I want to challenge the first one. We may have to take up the challenge on the other side of the break.
Okay.
But how can you be so sure that Genesis 12, 3, those ancient words to Abraham actually apply to the Jewish people and the land of Israel today? We'll take that up and come back
after the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Right before the break, I asked my guest, Avner Bosky, a big question. His website, davidstent.org. Again, if you want a sense of what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in Israel, and how it applies to biblical prophecy or the end times in a sober, clear-headed way, go to davidstent.org and subscribe to Avner's newsletter, 866-34-TRUTH, with any Israel Jewish-related questions that you have. Avner, right before the break, I asked you, why in the world should your average Christian even care about what's happening in Israel? They got a bit of life just to live for the Lord. And you said, well, Genesis 12, God said he blessed those who blessed Israel and cursed those who cursed Israel. And I asked you to challenge that. On what basis can you apply that ancient word to Abram, before he was even called Abraham, about his seed back then, and apply that to the people of Israel in the land today?
I guess you'd say I'm a Bible-based person, so that is referred to Isaac and then to Jacob, and then further on, in Jeremiah 31, there's a connection of that to the future of the Jewish people, the spiritual promise to them. And then in Romans 11, it says basically these gifts and callings that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are irrevocable. So I think it's an irrevocable issue.
All right, so the promise was given, and then it specified Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We see the historical context. So your first reason that Christians should care about Israel is the promise remains that he'll bless those who bless Israel, and he'll curse those who revile or curse Israel. What are the second and third reasons?
I think the second thing would be that if we were living in Germany right now in 1936, and people said, hey, I'm just trying to make a living, trying to make sure I'm taking care of business, I just want to lead a peaceable life, we don't know the tidal wave that's around the corner. And I think there's a tidal wave around the corner that's directly connected to the way the world treats Israel. And so I think this is going to be one of the main dividing lines for the whole world. In other words, it's not just an incidental issue. It's going to become a major issue in the world today.
And your third reason?
I forget my third reason.
I think you gave me your third reason as your second reason. So we've got, if we bless Israel, that blessing does come to us. Again, it doesn't mean sanctioning.
I remember the third point.
All right, go for it.
We have a choice of being a history changer, a participant in history, or basically just someone who's being swept down the stream. And so our involvement in Israel and blessing them and reaching them with the gospel, it says it's going to bring life from the dead to the world, Romans 11, verse 15. We can have a hand in it. We're just not supposed to be channel surfers with a remote and saying, well, that's great that God's going to do those things with the Jewish people, but these are just prophetic promises. I don't have to get involved with them. In Daniel 9, Daniel read the words of Jeremiah, and he knew that there was a prophecy about a restoration to Israel. He didn't go passive on it. He didn't change the channel. He said, I think God wants me to start praying into this. So I'd really encourage your listeners that they can be praying into these promises of the restoration and salvation of Israel. God wants you to be praying about these things right now and taking an active role in them.
And what does it mean where Paul says that the Jewish people being grafted back into the olive tree, their own olive tree, will be life from the dead? What does that mean to you?
Well, it could mean one of a couple of things. It could mean that there's going to be physical resurrection when the Jewish people as a nation turn. It could mean that there's going to be exceeding invigoration given to creation. Or it could mean world revival. I tend to see it in terms of world revival, a huge harvest. I think the Jewish people are going to be kind of spiritual special forces based on Ezekiel 37, 9, and 10. Which are going to be involved in helping to bring world revival and the greatest harvest of all time.
And how does this tie in with the second coming? Because every follower of Jesus is to see the Lord return. We're not setting dates or anything like that, but why does the salvation of Israel, or blessing Israel, actually tie in with the salvation of the Jewish people or the return of Jesus?
Well, in Matthew 23, 37 through 39, on the Mount of Olives, where we stood just yesterday, and he basically said, you're not going to see me, the Messiah, again until you as a nation, you as a leadership, say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a messianic calling. So he hooks in belief of the Jewish people in Yeshua to the return of the Messiah. And when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. On the cross was written, I-N-R-I, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. If he's the King of the Jews and his own people don't yet accept him, can you imagine what kind of a pain that is in the heart of a king? It's like the Queen of England, accolades and praises in America, but tomatoes thrown at her in London. So this is something real important, that the people of the king receive the king. And they say sometimes, you know, a person can be a specialist when he's 50 miles away from home. It's not good enough for Yeshua when only the nations believe in him, although that's an amazing and wonderful thing. He longs for his people to be gathered to him as chicks are gathered to a mother hen.
So since it's written in Scripture that there must be a welcoming back, a Jewish welcoming back of the Messiah for him to return, therefore it's incumbent on Christians to be witnessing, sharing the good news, living in such a way that Jews say, boy, I want what you have. I want to find out more about your God, about your Messiah, and believing God for the salvation of Jewish people.
Yeah, and if you add that, take a look later in Romans 1:16 and 2:5-11, where it says, actually, the good news comes proton in Greek. That means with priority, chiefly, especially, to the Jewish people. And again, not surprising, the message of the King of Israel is uniquely crafted for the people of Israel.
Got it. And Avner, you know that we're involved on the front lines of Jewish outreach and evangelism and apologetics. I'm curious to know your perspective, living in Israel and being involved in this ministry for so many years, that the things that we're able to bring through our ministry help.
Well, I can tell you truthfully, because I tell this to a lot of people, I think the materials that you put out, Michael, in terms of, let's say, answering Jewish objections to Jesus, in terms of our hands are stained with blood, these are some of the best materials. Of all the Jewish believers I know, there's very few I would call scholars. I'm looking at one right now. And I think your materials are some of the best stuff available. And I would highly recommend them for those who want to know how to stand for the defense of the gospel, but in truth and in humility and with love.
I appreciate that, man, especially coming from you. Avner's website, davidstent.org. Sign up for the newsletters. You'll be enriched. You'll be taught. I get a lot of emails. I don't look forward to a lot of them, a lot of the newsletters. I look forward to Avner's, especially in critical time right now. And friends, help us get these materials, our Jewish outreach materials, to more and more people. We've got opportunity to get a lot of things out in Hebrew, distribute it all over Israel. We've got a lot of plans for things we want to do in the States, but frankly, we need help to do it. We need folks holding our hands up. It's my last night live in Jerusalem. Stand with me. Let's make a difference together. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My thank you for your gift of any size. I don't know, it would be $30, $40 of resources. My two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley called Kosher Jesus. It's not available for sale yet. We finally got it in stock from March of this year. I'm telling you, a lively, amazing debate between Shmuley and me that you won't stop watching for a single minute. Get that. We'll also send you the two CDs from my interview with Avner and all the interesting things we talk about. Next hour, we're going to talk about biblical prophecy as well. That'll be my thank you gift. So call right now, your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we are making appeal as Jewish believers in the land of Israel. Pray for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel and provoke them to jealousy. Hey friends, this is my last night live from Jerusalem with an amazing guest who knows everything there is to know about the land and culture of Israel.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, believe it or not, is my last night broadcasting live from Israel. It is right now 9:02 in the evening. After this show, got some more radio-related work to do and then start to pack up and then leave the hotel, I don't know, 6:30 in the morning for my flights back to the States. So keep praying for strength and grace and for God's providence. We've seen God's grace on this trip, and I've got a special guest with me, Avner Bosky. We'll be taking your questions, in particular on biblical prophecy. I almost never focus just on this subject because there can be a lot of hype, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of sensationalism, superficialism. However, we're going to talk about biblical prophecy. And if you've got a question, about the end times, biblical prophecy as it pertains to Israel, things happening in the land, this is a perfect day to call because Avner is an expert in the Word and an expert in the land and a sober-minded spiritual man. Here's the number to call, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. Avner, in the first hour, we talked about some of your background, your parents, atheistic, and yet you were raised with a heavy sense of Jewish culture. You learned the Jewish languages, Yiddish, the folk language of the Jewish people for the centuries, and the popular language in Hebrew, and you've lived much of your life in the land of Israel. Let me ask you this, Avner. Do you find the idea of Jesus and being Jewish and Jesus and living in the land to be sources of tension, or are they sources of harmony for you?
They say a Jew answers a question with a question, so my answer would be yes. It's both positive and negative. We carry the history of all the bad deeds done to the Jewish people as we represent Yeshua. And so that's hard sometimes. People, some people, especially some more ultra-Orthodox zealots, really hate us and try to make life miserable for us. Some other Jewish people don't understand why there should be anything positive regarding Yeshua and the Jewish people. But many, many Jewish people are very open and very interested. Jewish people are very curious. The one thing, if you want them to be interested, is tell them they can't think about it or talk about it.
I remember when gospel work was being done in Brooklyn. Many Russian Jews had moved to Brooklyn, and some of our friends were sharing the gospel. So some of the religious Jews sent out pamphlets or warnings or posters. Don't listen to these Jews for Jesus. Don't listen to them. So, of course, that's all I want to do is hear more about it. Here in Israel, Avner, what's the makeup of the Israelis living here? I know there are about 1.5 million Arabs living here. Those who identify as Jews, are they mainly from Eastern Europe or America? Or where do they come from?
Well, of the approximately 6 million Jewish people, mark that number, you have people who would be born in the country. Just over half have been born here. But Israel is, to a large extent, an immigrant country because, you know, it's been in the past really 120, 130 years that huge amounts of Jewish people have begun to return. That's also true of Arab people, too, coming into the country. So just recently, I'd say since 1989, we've had somewhere over 800,000 Jewish people or those married to Jewish people coming out of Russia. That return, which is prophesied, I believe, initially in Jeremiah 16, that's something like somewhere between 50 to 100 times greater than the return in the days of Nehemiah. So we're actually seeing an amazing prophetic return of the Jewish people to this land. But you have Jewish people who are Sephardic or Mizrahi, Oriental, Jews from Arab lands. Then you have Jewish people from Europe, Eastern, Central, Western Europe. And these all make up this mosaic of what's going on in Israel today.
Real melting pot, right? We come back. biblical prophecy in the land of Israel.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, coming away live from Jerusalem. Yes, my last night live from Israel. It's been quite an adventure with getting rooms in the hotel, and one room one night, another room changed and canceled last minute, and going from place to place trying to get a connection that works, that's quiet, because we need certain parameters for our radio equipment. Thankfully, they worked hard with us. We're up here in the business lounge for our last night. So my deep appreciation to the hotel staff for scrambling when things got misbooked, whatever word we want to use. I'm here with Avner Bosky, a man to whom I look when it comes to really looking at what Scripture says about what's happening in Israel and the world today. He's grounded in the Word. He's a man of the Spirit and of the land as well. And I'm so pleased to have him on the air. We were doing TV shoots for the Day of Discovery. Avner, myself, and Michael Rudelnik, a professor at Moody Bible Institute. Can't wait for these shows to come out in the coming months. But I want to talk about the subject of biblical prophecy in the end times. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you have a question, any question, but I have a question for you. And Avner, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to paint a picture, historical, geographical, future of Armageddon, whatever this is. But I have a question for you, my beloved listeners. Do you believe in your gut that we will see, whether you believe you'll be raptured out or not, whatever your end time views are, if you actually believe there's going to be an Armageddon, a final war, do you believe it's going to happen within the next 25 years? You may just say, in my gut, I feel it. You may have scriptural reasons. I'm curious to know. So as I'm ready to take your calls for Avner, I've got a question for you. Here's the number to call to answer, 866-348-7884. Do you believe that the War of Armageddon, you believe there's such a thing coming, the War of Armageddon will happen within the next 25 years? Give me a call. Tell me what you think either way. All right, Avner, first paint a picture geographically for me about Armageddon that Scripture speaks of in Revelation or Old Testament background. First paint a picture for me geographically, and then some of the history, and then what we can look forward to.
The word Armageddon is a Greek form of two Hebrew words, Har Megiddo, and Har would be a mountain, and Megiddo would be a fortress, one of the most significant of the ancient fortresses. It was kind of like a bottleneck checkpoint on the ancient Middle Eastern way of the sea, or the Via Maris. So if you wanted to go from Africa to Europe or to Asia, you had to go through Megiddo. The Egyptians did it. 80 different armies went through it. In Israel today, there's a mountain pass there, and you come into the Jezreel Valley, which is one of the main breadbaskets of Israel. So as far as Megiddo is concerned, in the Hebrew scriptures, there's not too much which is mentioned there. King Josiah, very beloved king, was killed there, and that's mentioned again in Zechariah 12 through 14, mourning like happened in that day. But specifically, the New Testament focuses on the gathering of the armies of the world in a place called Armageddon. So Armageddon is not a battle scene, it's a gathering of forces. That's what the scripture says. To fill in the blanks about what it might mean, why all the armies of the world would gather, you'd have to go to prophets like Ezekiel, Joel, Zechariah, Isaiah, others like that. And when you try to put it together, you know, they say slicing the bologna so thin that there's only one side, you get to kind of a view of various different campaigns. One seems to be found in Ezekiel 38 and 39, usually called the Wars of Gog and Magog. Another one seems to be found in Psalm 83, which could be the similar or a different type of battle. Another one is found in Zechariah 13, 8, and 9, and 14, 1 through 3, which seems to be the last battle, the very end of things. You're talking about a gathering, a localizing in Israel. coming from the biggest natural port, which would be Haifa. It's a little ridge between Haifa and the Valley of Armageddon. Napoleon, when he was there, perhaps he had a good tour guide. Maybe he came to that conclusion by himself. He said one could gather all the armies of the world in this valley. So I see it as a staging ground, and you could call it the Campaign of Armageddon, which seems then to go toward Jerusalem and end up with the return of Messiah.
All right, now you speak of could be this, seems to be this, but you're fairly certain that there will be the kind of culminating of history in the land of Israel, and a culminating of history with some kind of attack on Israel and the Jewish people. Do you believe that?
Oh, I very much believe that. The reason I say could has to do with the exact, is that 1 year from now, 25 years from now, or 40 years from now, or how these things all fit together in exact sequence.
Okay, let's go to some calls about Armageddon. We got some other issues to discuss, but let's start with Willie in Newport Richey, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you very much for having me. And my question is this: I'll make it short. The Bible is full of some contradictions. In some cases, with the end times, Christ Himself said, "No man but the Father knows when the end will come." That we should be prepared always. And I think that it adds strife and worry to some people when we continually talk about this time or this time period, or it's going to be in 10 years or it's going to be in 15 years. We should not live in fear of like that. And I don't think that fear is of our Lord. I don't think that He expected us to live that way.
All right, Willie, let me just make a comment, and then I'll turn it over to Avner. Let me first... I don't know that in the history of the broadcast I've ever asked, do you believe the War of Armageddon is going to happen within 25 years if you believe such a war is coming? So in point of fact, I agree with you that if we constantly this, prophecy that, and newspaper headlines and trying to tie it in, yeah, you can either just get into superficial sensationalism or become a bit of a nervous wreck or just be prematurely expecting, well, Jesus is going to come today or next week or something. So in principle, Willie, I agree with you, and I'm not just saying it to say it. If you listen to the show enough, that's certainly proven. But on the flip side, the Bible does talk about these things, and in some level of detail. Why do you think the Bible does talk about these things, Avner?
Well, it's interesting. Ezekiel 38, and by the way, I would agree with Willie that nobody knows the exact time. The exact passage he was quoting from, though, refers to the return of the Lord, just in point of fact. Ezekiel 38, God says through the prophet that he talked to the prophets many times about these things. So it's something evidently that God considers part of the body of doctrine and something we should know about. We may not know everything about it or the exact time or how many pimples there are on the head of the seventh beast. But the fact is we need to be aware of the times and we need to be preparing in some sense for them.
All right, even if there's just, to me, a sobriety about life in this world, because we know at the end that there will be great shaking, that makes me sober today. For many years, it was my custom while flying, when I would be going up and going down, I'd look for a patch of water, unless there was a lot, and I'd look for dry land. And I would quote the words of Haggai 2 in Hebrew, where God says, just a little while, od ma'at, odachat ma'ati, just once more, it's a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea, the dry land. I would quote that to remind me of the fact that everything was going to be shaken. So there's a certain sobriety that we should be living with, which is very different than a date-setting kind of mentality.
Yeah, I think we need to think about this. Imagine we lived in Nazi Germany in 1935, and to say, well, I don't want to think about problems. I just want to think of a normal life. You know, we're talking about the glory of God being shown, the greatest harvest in the world, truth being seen for what it is. We're talking about the most exciting things that angels long to look into. I'm excited about those things. I would be very happy to be part of it. And it's not that I have a kind of a fixation on them, but I think it's probably going to be some of the most exciting and rich and eventful things coming in history.
And you also live in Israel, where you have threats on a daily basis, where you have the Iranians saying outlandish things. Do they actually mean them or not? Well, do you want to take that risk? You've seen the fruit and result of terrorism. You know the hostility that can be there, often how Israel is negative terms in world press and media, and Israel is the terrorist, not our, and these crazy things. So it's not just some out there future thing when you live in the land, is it?
Sure. You know, it says in Hebrew, Lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael, the keeper of Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. And I think ultimately, if we believe that God is going to carry out what he said, he's going to preserve this nation. I'm more concerned for the nations who are attacking us surviving, based on Genesis 12:3. But yeah, it's shaking. But Haggai said, I'm going to shake all these things so that that which is unshakable will remain. And that's what we want for the Jewish people, that the unshakable gifts and callings on our people are going to come to the fore, and our people are going to fall in love with their God with a full heart.
Amen. And that's what it ultimately comes down to, people coming to know God, to know the Messiah, to love him and follow him. And yes, the application of Haggai 2 and Hebrews 12, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. Let it be that God's unshakable kingdom may remain.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are, here again, live in Jerusalem, my last night before flying home. 866-34-TRUTH. Should be a special week of programming. I've got some things I want to share with you tomorrow. Actually, be a travel day for me, flying back through the day and into the night from Israel to the States, and I'm preparing some special things. Don't miss tomorrow's broadcast. Then Thursday, as I'm getting ready for a Jewish outreach in the Fort Lauderdale, Florida area, please come if you're anywhere nearby. It's going to be a fascinating, eye-opening night. Just go to askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. Look at the bottom for the itinerary. You'll see it'll be Thursday night, but we'll be broadcasting live from Florida right before the outreach, and then Friday back in Charlotte, God willing. But reporting on the outreach and getting an amazing missions conference we're going to be having. Number to call here, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. A question for you I'm curious about. If you believe there's going to be a final war of Armageddon, do you believe it's going to happen within the next 25 years? No, we don't focus on this question. We never date set. I'm simply curious to know your understanding and interpretation. And my guest, Avner Bosky, is going to answer a whole bunch of questions that I have for him as well. But let's stay on Armageddon for a moment. Let's go to Bob in Palm Harbor, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, am I speaking to the guest?
Oh, you are on the line, and Avner is listening to you right now.
Oh, okay. I had three basic questions. In what way would you differ from a pre-mill dispensational premillennial theology? And also, the last question is, do you believe that the land promises of Israel are literal and will be fulfilled?
All right, so let's make two basic questions. In what ways do your views differ from a pre-trib dispensationalist view that Jesus will come, catch out all Jewish and Gentile believers before a period of tribulation, 7 years of hellish tribulation on the earth in which Jews will be saved, but perhaps at the cost of martyrdom, at the end of which Jesus will return? So how do your views differ from that? And then land promises, are they to be spiritualized? Do they apply to the whole body? Or do you take them literally?
I appreciate both questions. And, of course, those are best answered over a cup of coffee where they're not simply buzzwords. I don't assume that you assume that they're buzzwords. You know, you probably care very deeply about those issues. My understanding is that the scriptures do teach a premillennial kingdom, that Yeshua is going to come back and be David's greater son on earth out of Jerusalem. As far as the issue of the tribulation, there are different views on that. Myself, I'm only 59 years old and I haven't made up my mind fully. There is a tribulation talked about. I'm not sure if we're going before then. I tend not to think so. But I don't think the scriptures are 100% clear on that issue, but there again, a lot of people who differ on that. I want you to know that I used to think that if you don't hold my view, you're barely a Christian and barely a believer, and real questions as if, you know, if you're at all solid. So I would say we have to be careful about honoring people who might disagree and be ready to either go before or whenever the Lord might want to take us. Personally, I would like to stick around because I think there's a lot of work to do.
And also the perspective as a Jew living in the land, you want to be here with your people. But either way, we believe that the wrath of God is not for believers.
Yeah.
So even if there's heavy persecution, wrath of Satan, that the wrath of God is something we're either taken out of or preserved from. Okay, what about the land promises?
Yeah, and I would add, I don't think it's a big chess game. I think it really concerns real people, and we need to wonder where we can be most effective if God gives us the opportunity. I remember back in the Cuban Missile Crisis, a lot of people were feeling they were going to get fried, hiding under tables in school, and thinking how long they could last in a shelter. Myself, I wouldn't want to be in a shelter. I would like to be up among the people, seeing what I could do to help. As far as the land promises are concerned, I believe it's really clear. God promised some to Abraham. He didn't fool him. He didn't lie him. He didn't do a coconut shell game on him. He's going to give him the land he promised. The Jewish people are going to fully come back to the land, and it's going to be a blessed day.
So what you've seen thus far, the bringing back of many Jews to the land, and within the land, many Jews coming to faith, is just a foreshadowing of the rest that's going to happen.
That's right. It's a down payment.
All right, let me grab one more call in this segment while we have a minute. Marilyn in Ontario, you're in Ontario, Canada, or Ontario, yeah. California?
No, Ontario, Canada.
Ontario and Canada.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead. You're on the air.
Well, I know that I was actually looking at Eastward in Romans 11, where the Apostle Paul mentioned, and you mentioned earlier, that salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. But it also said in, I guess, the King James Version, that it to provoke them to jealousy. What is it that we can do? Are we supposed to, in a good way, and what good ways do we provoke them to jealousy? Is there or some are
I think
good
that's a great
that we should do, or, you know what I'm saying?
Sure, Marilyn. I think it's a great question. I would say to you that provoking to jealousy means when somebody wants something that's yours, even to the point that they would be drooling for it. So the question is, what's going to cause Jewish people to drool or want desperately what Gentiles?
Yes.
One of the main issues would be the presence of God in their lives, in their meetings, in their changed families, in the power of God being seen in their ministry. I think those things of changed lives, of the presence of Messiah, changing lives and families, the power of God moving, people saying, yeah, this is actually the God of Israel. It's your God. And then Jewish people saying, wow, what do you mean it's my God? Why don't I have those things too? And then coming to the Lord and asking him for that.
And let me follow up with a question of my own. And thank you, Marilyn, for a very important question. Here in Israel, there are hundreds of thousands of religious Jews, very religious Jews, some incredibly devoted people. And with every fiber of their being, consciously, they're trying to please God and keep his commandments. So they're very religious people. What would you say that a Jewish follower of Jesus, Yeshua, has, now talking within the family here, that could provoke an Orthodox Jew to spiritual jealousy?
Well, unfortunately, most Orthodox Jews have not succeeded in making a deep impression on Israeli secular Jews. They're not jealous of what the Orthodox community has for the most part. There's a small amount who become Baal Tshuva, who become kind of newly repentant, but there's an even greater number of those who are called Chozer B'Sheila, who leave the Orthodox community. So, repeat your question again.
So, and we may have to pick this up on the other side of the break, but in short, what is it that a Jewish follower of Jesus could do to provoke an Orthodox Jew, very often very devoted person?
Very simply, I think, is the presence of God in that person's life? Does he have a personal relationship? Does he receive forgiveness of sin? Does he know the comfort of God? Is he sharing that? Is his life and heart a living epistle? I think those living for the Lord become, as it says in Corinthians, they're like the perfume of life and not the stench of death. I think we can be some of the greatest living epistles there can be in Israel by living an open life, not afraid, unafraid of testifying of who Yeshua is, and serving other people.
All right, friends, what you can do wherever you are listening is pray in the land. And God would use them to provoke their fellow Orthodox Jews and secular Jews to jealousy. And every follower of Jesus, every Gentile follower of Jesus, live in such a way to make a Jewish person spiritually envious of what you have. AvnerDavidsTent.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am just thrilled to be with you tonight, my last night live from Israel. I think I've counted 8 different locations that the hotel staff tried to work with me on to get me a proper studio tonight when the room I thought we had booked was instead, but we couldn't quite relocate this large gathering of German Jewish scientists. It looked like quite an affair that was going to be going on, lectures and things like that at dinner. So I couldn't quite say, hey, how about taking them out of my room? Because they had this big room we were in. And so they moved us here, finally found a place where the connection worked properly, and I'm delighted to be coming your way. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now, I'm even more delighted because I've got a dear friend that I honestly wish I was able to spend a whole lot more time with, Avner Bosky. He is a great teacher of the Word. He's also a psalmist, songwriter, and for some years he led tour guides in Israel, advanced degrees at from universities. It's just a great person to have you, to take you around in the land. We've been doing TV broadcasts together for the Day of Discovery, together with Professor Michael Redelnik from Moody Bible Institute. Just having a blast. And, you know, Avner, as we talked about family background, and Michael Redelnik has one upbringing, you have one upbringing, I do. I mean, all very different. What brings us together is we're all Jewish followers of Jesus for almost 40 or 40-plus years. But you know what was so interesting? On the shows, we didn't discuss in advance what our different positions were, but we each could have taken any point and rotated it around. It's amazing the amount of harmony we found doing these shows for Day of Discovery.
Yeah, it was a great blessing to me to be sitting with both Michaels. We had what we called Big Mike and Little Mike. It sounds maybe a little more Italian than Jewish, but it still works. And just to enjoy the meeting of some Jewish minds chewing on Jewish scriptures and Jewish history with a very Jewish way of expression felt to me like something was going on like 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, and you mentioned that a few times, just the fellowship. And I had been praying about a verse in Luke 24 with the disciples that meet Yeshua after he's risen from the dead on the road to Emmaus. And it says that they realized after he left that their hearts were burning. And I was praying, oh God, may the hearts of people listening burn. The broadcaster months down the line, they have to be edited and put together and all this. I was praying for that. And then lo and behold, that becomes the subject matter of the broadcast that day. But it's rich. And we had some laughs today.
Today it was like nitrous oxide entered into the open air studio. And we were not able to complete the very, very last section. It took us about 25 minutes because we were falling on the floor. Some of it, I'm sure, was nervous tension at the end, but some of it was these very impish looks in the eyes of my fellow moderators.
Yeah, and the chief offended on the floor, but we had some joy, some laughter, but
some very perhaps Pentecostal behavior on the part of some non-Pentecostals there.
Certainly joy. Well, listen, we are talking about something very serious because Avner is really an expert in Scripture as it pertains to the land of Israel. And I want to raise this question about the end of the world, Armageddon. If you believe that there's going to be a final conflict, a final war in Armageddon, do you believe it's going to happen within the next 25 years? Now, the phone lines are open for any question that you have for Avner. And trust me, you want to take advantage of this opportunity because he really is expert in the things of the land and as they pertain to Scripture and history, culture, geography, and a lot of these things, the geographical stuff and some of the physical background. I mean, he could teach me for years and I'd be learning from him. So it's a great day to ask questions, but I've got a question for you. Do you believe, if there is an Armageddon, final war, conflict in the Middle East, the land of Israel, that it will be happening within the next 25 years. 866-348-7884. We come back, we'll take your calls and get some insights about what can we expect on the biblical horizon in the coming years, and are there promises for the nations as well?
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884, with my special guest live from Jerusalem, Avner Bosky. I want to get to your calls. Do you believe there's going to be a final war of Armageddon within the next 25 years? But Avner, when you hear a question like that, I don't think I've ever asked it before. We never date set. We don't just talk about speculation and prophecy. But when you hear that stuff, is that just an abstract prophetic question to you, or does it strike you perhaps differently?
Well, it's not an abstract question because we do live with the threat of war here. I just want to make a suggestion to listeners that they would be encouraged about something. Most people love hamburgers but have never killed a cow. So the whole question of, butchering something is new to them. People think about war and are often very afraid of it, but they've never been in battle. And I just want to encourage people. Sometimes there's a lot of fear about these things, and it feels like it's kind of a frozen horror movie. That's really not what it's about. That's even not what the issue of God wants to do in the last days with believers is about. He really wants both to purify us, to make us into a bride who's acceptable to him, and to use us to bring in the greatest harvest that there can be. That involves both crucifixion and resurrection. You can't just have resurrection power without crucifixion. You can't have the joy of the Lord without also the tears of God.
Let me ask this, and then I want to go to our callers. Do you believe there will be a final crucifixion in a people where there'll be complete destruction on the nation, where all nations will come against us, and there'll be calamity, a horrific time of Jacob's trouble, perhaps what Yeshua spoke of that happened first temple or second temple in the first century of this era will happen again at the end, Matthew 24, if those days were not short and the elect wouldn't be saved. Is there going to be some kind of final corporate crucifixion, maybe even an exiling of our people from Israel? Everything collapses and fails, and then we come back and believe?
I think if you look at the scriptures, you see that there's going to be a shaking not only for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. Certainly we Jewish people have suffered an incredible amount in history, so I don't want to look upon this glibly. I also know there are certain passages that talk about times of difficulty coming upon the Jewish people. They call it Jacob's trouble. At the same time, other scriptures say Jews are going to continue to be in the land, like in Zechariah 14, even though terrible things do happen. I think terrible things are going to happen in New York, in L.A., in London, not just to Jews. I also think Jewish people are going to have their problems. God is trying to purify a remnant, and usually that happens through hot fires. At the same time, he's promised he's taking us back to this land, he's returning us, and here he's going to purify us.
And you see the ultimate promises in some of those passages like Jeremiah 30, that the ultimate promise is that Israel will be saved out of this?
Yeah, I do. I think we're going to go through hard times, but it says the keeper of Israel doesn't slumber or sleep, and he never forgets his gifts and his callings.
And from the perspective of someone who's been in the Israeli military, as have your four sons, and lived here on and off for a couple plus decades, have you seen, honestly, genuinely, God's miraculous hand keeping and preserving Jewish people, or is that just some type of Christian Zionist myth?
No, I think it's very true. If you look back in the first Gulf War, you had all these scuds shot against us, and the only fatalities came when an American missile dislodged a warhead and it fell on a civilian apartment. At the same time, one scud hit a barracks in Iran in Saudi Arabia, and many Americans were killed. For some reason, even though over 4,000 rockets were shot at us from Lebanon back in 2009, not a lot of people were killed. And so there is definitely a sense here. We say in Israel, we don't believe in miracles. We depend on them.
Got it. All right, let's go to the phones. Scott in Winston. All right, we lost Scott. There's a question that came up, an end time prophecy question. And before I take any other calls, let me focus on this. I didn't get to it. There was a caller in the first hour. Was wondering about red heifer, finding a red heifer without blemish, and how's that tie in with the third temple? So the first question is there a lot of talk in Israel about building of a third temple? And if so, I mean, how's it going to happen with Al-Aqsa Mosque and Dome of the Rock and these sacred Muslim locations? What about this red heifer deal?
Well, I would say this by telling you a personal story. One time when I was on reserve duty up in the Hula Valley, I was rooming with a botanist, scientist, Orthodox Jewish guy, and I was asking him, it was right around the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, and I said, you know, you pray three times a day for the rebuilding of the temple. What happens if you see it happening? He said, I'm going to get on a plane and fly to New York. I said, why? You're Orthodox. He said, yeah, but then we'd have a state like Khomeini here, like Iran, in Israel. He didn't trust his own religious leaders. So those who get excited about red heifers, and there's some development there, those who get excited about various groups who are trying to learn the sacrifices or rebuild the temple, I would encourage you to consider not just trying to fulfill prophecy, but the fact that there are certain negative connections connected to the rebuilding of a third temple. You've got 2 Thessalonians, you've got Revelation 11. It's not all positive. I personally believe there is going to be a temple reconstructed. That's going to be in Ezekiel 40 through 48, and it's going to be very positive. But I think before the good news comes the bad news.
All right. What about the impossibility of building the temple because of the Islamic sacred structures that are there?
Well, again, I would say 150 years ago, and even when the British were here, people said this whole territory could not really support more than about 100,000 people. And here we have 7 million, 8 million, 9 million people living here. So even though some people see obstacles, it's possible that these things could happen.
All right. And just paint this picture. The Al-Aqsa Mosque, Dome of the Rock, where do these things stand? When did they go up?
These structures, the Islamic structures on the Temple Mount, basically were built at the end of the 7th century. One of them is kind of situated where the temple used to stand. One of them is situated where the great stoa or great colonnaded hall used to stand. Of course, that would be a problem, and I don't think most Israelis would be interested in those structures coming down. At the same time, you know, we don't have to figure out how it's all going to happen. I've heard probably 50 to 60 different scenarios of people who know exactly how it's going to happen. And my concern would be, who's praying for the Arabs in those mosques? Who's praying for the Jewish people to come to faith? More than just the issue of a chess game, what about the hearts of these people God wants to touch?
Well, listen, I want to go on record and be very dogmatic. I was looking at some calls that came in earlier, and folks just saying they believe that Armageddon will be in the next 25 years. I am going to blow you away with my dogmatism. Number one, as far as the scenario with which a third temple would be rebuilt and how it could happen, I do not know. Secondly, even more emphatically, will there be Armageddon within the next 25 years? I do not know. Same answer to about 1,000 other related questions, but it doesn't affect the way I live at all, because I live knowing there's a final judgment. I know living that I'm going to stand before the Lord and give account for my life, not heaven or hell, but account as a believer. And I know that we are responsible for this generation, and I know that even if an Armageddon or a final war or a second coming is not for 100 or 200 years, we're living in critical times right now, aren't we?
There is a king named Hezekiah, and there's a very sad story in this regard told about him. Isaiah said, you know, because of some of your sins of presumption and pride, there's going to be judgment and terrible things in your life. And Hezekiah began to cry and mourn and repent. And Isaiah was stopped halfway walking through the courtyard. God sent him back with a message to the king, said, because you've repented, I've extended your life. You're not going to die right now, and the judgment won't be in your generation. And then King Hezekiah said these words, which are incredibly scary and cold. He said, great, at least it's not in my time. So a lot of times people focus on the prophetic and what's going to happen, and all they're concerned about is that they wouldn't have pain and problems. They don't care about the next generation. And so the issue of when these things are going to happen, that's not as important as we need to be ready to be used by God if and when we're there when these things happen.
And again, the fact that you live in Israel means that not just the ancient sites and the fact that they're, the Armageddon site is actually a physical thing in the land. It's like if you live in New York, there's the Statue of Liberty is actually there. The Hudson River is actually there. These things are actually there. But it's not just the geographical. It's the spiritual reality and the reality of the hostility surrounding you. Your average Israeli, are they deeply conscious of the fact that they have enemies around them that would love to destroy them?
That's not even a question. Everyone knows that. You see it. You have to deal with it going into a movie theater, a shopping mall. You get frisked every time women's bags get opened. Everybody lives with this awareness. If you find a bag on the ground, you know, people move away from it. What's been going on in the States since 9/11, we live with a 9/11 every day in Israel, and people have gotten used to living with a high state of tension because we are aware we have enemies who don't want to talk with us, who don't want us to live here, who simply want to destroy us.
All right, friends, we come back. I want to ask Avner a very practical question, namely, how can Christians in America pray for Israel? And are there promises to any of the surrounding nations? Get Avner Bosky's newsletter. Go to davidstent.org. Sign up for the free newsletter. You'll be enriched. You'll be helped. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at a website with some intriguing statements. Are you ready for God's coming attraction, Israel's Messiah, Yeshua, son of David? You are hereby invited to participate in the rescue of the Jewish people, God's key to life from the dead for the entire world. May we equip you to participate in this last strategic harvest. This is the website of my guest, Avner Bosky. Go there and subscribe to his newsletter, David's Tent, D-A-V-I-D-S, davidstent.org. He didn't even talk about the music that he and his wife, Rachel, have put out. So go there, davidstent.org. Right, David, Avner, it's been a long day of broadcasting, TV, now radio. All right, two questions for you. Number one, are there promises that God has given to any of the surrounding nations as well, or is it just God's given promises to save Israel and ultimately he'll destroy everybody else?
You know, the prophetic doesn't only deal with laying down the line and basically yelling at people. It also deals with God's love, his desire to encourage, and his desire to bless those who obey him. So if you looked at, let's say, Syria in Isaiah 17, a lot of that is negative. But if you look in Isaiah 19, there's a wonderful scripture of a highway which will one day stretch from Egypt through Israel and to Assyria, which would be northern Iraq, the Kurdish area. And it says it's going to be a highway of peace, and there's going to be peace between those three countries and worship. So there is hope for some of the countries in the Middle East, and a lot of it depends on repentance and a heart of tenderness toward the purposes of the God of Israel.
And you know most of the key Messianic Jewish leaders in Israel, worked with them for years. What's their heart of reconciliation? What's their heart in terms of the Arab peoples, the Palestinian peoples, the surrounding nations? What's their heart?
There's a huge unreported movement of connections between Jewish Messianic leaders in this country and Arab Christian leaders, not only in Israel and the territories, but also in Arab countries. A great love, a great appreciation, a great desire to see the love of Yeshua expressed in relationships, in common conferences and worship.
So you've been in some of these conferences?
In all sorts of different countries, Muslim countries and in Israel as well.
And commonality in Jesus with Arab believers. Do you know any that came out of real serious Islamic backgrounds?
Oh, yeah. There was one guy I met who the Lord spoke to him in Mecca. Jesus appeared to him in Mecca.
So he's making pilgrimage?
Yeah,
he's making
right.
pilgrimage to Mecca?
That's right. The Lord appeared to him there. I'd say that the key between Jewish and Arab believers in terms of getting together has to do with Arab believers understanding that there's a continuing call on the Jewish people and they want to bless them. For most Jewish leaders in Israel, they already have that peace in place.
Excellent. All right. What about prayer then? People want to be involved. Obviously, they can give. They can give to your ministry. They can give to other ministries in the land of Israel. And friends, when you talk about the Israel within Israel, the remnant, it's the Jewish believers within the land. So support, stand with them, sow into them. We're involved with so many. As you stand with us, we stand with them. But how should believers be praying? Again, they need to go to itstent.org, get your newsletter, and find out a lot of this information. But give us some practical guidelines.
This is a three-legged stool. The first leg would be intercession. It talks about in Isaiah 62, not ceasing day and night prayer for Israel to be birthed. I think that's so huge and so important that if that's the only thing people got, that would be worth the price of admission. Second thing is Romans 1:16. It says there's a priority to preach the gospel to the Jewish people, not just to pray for them. And I think the third thing is get ready for a resurgence of a tidal wave of anti-Semitism in the world, and you may be the Corrie ten Boom of your generation in terms of helping and rescuing Jewish people and helping them to get back to Jesus and get back to their land.
You know, our co-host, or kind of the moderator of the programs, Professor Michael Redelnik from Moody Bible Institute, together with you and me on the Day of Discovery broadcast, his mom and dad were Holocaust survivors. He was showing us some pictures of things from his mother's past, and it was amazing to see that these pictures had been preserved when they first got to the camp, and they wanted to make it look nice and so on. And he talked about when he was growing up, just as a boy going to Hebrew school in Brooklyn, that other kids threw rocks at him, called him a Christ killer, and his brother lost an eye through rocks being thrown. I mean, we're not talking about just abstract, maybe, possibly, could happen, but stuff like this has happened already.
In the summer of between grade 8 and 9, I got beaten up by about 30, 40 kids at a swimming pool in Montreal, got my teeth broken because I was a Jew. So, again, many Christians are not aware of these types of things and would, you know, find it hard to envision these things happening. Many Jews know all too well that they can happen and just are hoping against hope that it won't happen. I think the best friends Jewish people can have are believers who are willing to go to the cross for the Jewish nation so that they would be saved, they would be rescued, they would be brought into their destiny. I think a lot of that is in the hands and the prayers of the body of Messiah.
My friends, there's your heartfelt invitation live from Jerusalem with a respected Messianic Jewish leader in the land, Avner. It's been great to have you on the air with me. All right. Thanks, sir, for joining us on the Line of Fire. All right, friends, I want to just talk to you candidly for a moment and say that we need your prayer here. We need you to be standing with us here. We really are stretched out. I'm not burnt out. I'm full of joy. I'm blessed. I'm encouraged in the Lord, but we're stretched out. We're running a race. I tell you, there's vision in me. There are things burning in me. There are things I desire to do and expand into. Through this radio broadcast, we get to touch so many lives. Friends, this is the hub. The Line of Fire radio broadcast is the hub out of which everything else flows in the work that we're doing. You're going to be a couple of weeks from missionaries that we've sent out around the world. We're active in Israel. We're active around the world. And, of course, we're active in America. But it's a joint effort. There are no superheroes. We're made of the same substance you are. And the number one thing that we pray for in terms of a need is for financial support. And you say, well, if God's really with you, he'll supply. Well, number one, he is. But number two, perhaps some of the supply will come from you. I was talking to a man who sent us a very generous gift. For the first time, I spoke with him on the phone, and he thanked me for providing an avenue where he could invest his funds. And that blessed me dearly. Let us be the avenue through which you touch the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let us be the avenue through which you help send missionaries to the nations. Let us be the avenue through which we stir moral, cultural, Jesus-based revolution and revival in America. Stand with us as together we make a difference and provide a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. It'd be a great encouragement to me, my last day in Israel, that many of you become torchbearers, monthly supporters, and there are many perks as you do that. 1-800-278-9978. My gift of appreciation for your gift of any size, I mean it, any size at all, there'll be $30 to $40 of materials. The 2 hours of CDs, video interview with Avner Bosky that we've done today, plus my live debate with Rabbi Shmuley in New York City on March 13th, Kosher Jesus, not even available for sale yet, but I'm talking about an eye-opening, amazing debate that we had. We'll send you the DVD and the CDs as my personal thank you for your gift of any size. So call right now, 1-800- 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Thanks, friends, for standing with us. My bottom line today, there has been hatred, persecution of the Jewish people in the past. My guest has warned us it will happen again. Therefore, pray and stand and say, Lord, I want to be one who will be an agent of deliverance for the Jewish people.